The following message, The Belt of Truth, was based on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, September 1, 2019, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. Most of us are familiar with this text of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10 and going through verse 20, we read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, knowing that many of you, if not most of you, have not been with us, let me again set the context in which this command is given to us by the Apostle Paul. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul moves from theology concerning our blessed state in Christ to practicality. How do we live out being united to Christ? He moves from our position in Christ to our activity being in Christ. And therefore, he says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And so he's admonishing the church at Ephesus to so live in this fallen world that through their conduct, through their behavior, by their walk, the calling by which they have been called would be enhanced. It would be lifted up. You would demonstrate a worthiness of that calling by your behavior. And then Paul sort of takes various areas of our lives in which that ought to be manifested as we live in this world. And so he takes these various areas and says, you know, when it comes to the unity of the Spirit and considering one another, oh, walk worthy of your calling. When it comes to your behavior in the home and what you are as a husband or a wife, or even as what you are as a child, oh, walk worthy of your calling in this life. When it comes to being a slave, or we might put it this way, being an employee or an employer, seek to so walk that is worthy of your calling. And one imagine the people there at Ephesus hearing all this, rejoicing in what they are in Christ, but then hearing their responsibilities, are beginning to say, boy, how do we do that? I am so weak. I am so dependent. How does one walk in this way? And then that brings us then to chapter 6, where Paul's wrapping up his letter. He uses the word finally, and he begins to give them counsel as to how to do it, but by way of an imperative. So it's not a word of counsel that, well, if I like it, I'll listen. If I don't, it's no big deal. No, it's counsel, but it comes by way of a command. And he says, if you're going to walk worthy of your calling, then you must be strong, but not in yourself, in the Lord. And not only that, you need to put on the full armor of God. That's the command. Be strong in the Lord, putting on the full armor of God. But then he says, and here's the reason why. Because really, as believers, we're in the midst of a warfare. There's a real battle going on. There's real opposition that wants to discourage you, that wants to destroy you from walking as you ought to walk in this world. And in fact, let me tell you about the opposition. And he says there is, what he said is, the scheme, the definite article, the scheme of the devil, the deceiver, the liar, knows where we're weak and where we are most vulnerable. And he's not going to waste his time going after us in areas that we may not be tempted to. But he knows how to go after us. And so he uses this scheme so that he might destroy you. But he's not omnipresent. And so Paul says, I want you to know he does have these forces. And he gives us these four categories against powers and rulers, against forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, commentators spend a great deal of time trying to categorize these four different characters of evil. And they even seek to rank them. I'm not that smart. At the end of the day, what I think the Apostle Paul is saying is this. The opposition that stands against you is wicked. And to emphasize that reality, he uses these four terms to describe who you're going against. This is not some weakling. These are not some puny little things that we can simply brush off, but they are absolutely wicked. And so that's why you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he says, if you do that, here's the result. You're going to stand. And if you notice in the passage, Paul emphasizes that reality. He uses it some three times here in these short verses. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist the devil in the evil days, and having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. We said in one of our sessions, we'll never walk if we don't stand. Did you ever see anybody walking who can't stand? Right. I told the singles, I have, how old is he? Yeah, 4 months. All right, I'm a grandpa. I don't remember these things. A grandchild, 4 months old. I don't go to Abel and say, come on, Abel, let's go for a walk. Because he hasn't learned how to stand. And so if we're going to walk worthy of our calling, we've got to be ready to stand. And then the Apostle Paul says, and here's how you do it. You put on the complete armor of God. You need every piece. This is not a smorgasbord where you can choose. Well, you know, I like the breastplate. I mean, that looks good. But as I told the singles, I don't want to mess up my hair, so I don't want the helmet necessarily. Now, it is a complete armor, and you need every piece. And so last night we looked at the first piece of armor, and I'm hoping you look at two pieces of armor in the class. So we're going to move quickly and then look at the others in the morning worship and the afternoon worship, and then tomorrow we have one more. But last night when we got home back to the lodge, I'm a pretty simple guy, you know. I'm not a deep theological scholar that can put you to sleep in 10 minutes. All right? I'm a simple student of the Bible who can put you to sleep in 5 minutes. But I like things simple. And I told my wife, I need a simple definition of these pieces of armor that might stick to us, that will help us to diligently put these things on. And so throughout the night, I would wake up and I would say, let's see, breastplate, what would that? And this morning, I got up very early and just begun to write out these things. So I didn't give this to you last night, singles, but when it comes to the belt of truth, I've defined it this way: examining the sincerity of my entering into this conflict. Examining the sincerity of entering into this conflict. That's the first piece of armor. Am I serious? Am I genuine with regard to my relationship to Christ, as opposed to being hypocritical, of pretending to be something I'm not, of being able to speak truth but not live the truth? The belt was a central part of the armor. Other pieces would hang from that belt. And so it's vitally important. And so I believe Paul begins with calling us to examine the sincerity of our hearts with regard to entering into this conflict. I don't want to just master the truth. I want the truth to master me. So when Satan comes with his temptation, or the world seeks to allure me away from my fellowship with Christ, I can stand firm on the conviction that I have from the Word of God. And we would say with Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. Or we can say with Peter, to whom else shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Though everyone else is forsaking you, I'm determined to stay here because I'm committed to that truth. Well, we move on now. That's all by way of review. We move on now to the next piece of armor. And we find it here in verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Secondly, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, as I told them last night, my outlines are pretty simple. I want to look at the armor described, and then we will look at the armor applied. So first of all, the armor described. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. It is a piece of armor that would cover the chest and the abdomen. It is called the thorax, which refers to the part of the body from the neck to the navel. That it is used to protect the most vital organs. The lung, the heart, the liver, the kidney. It covers the front of the soldier. Some also cover the back. A breastplate is made of different material, leather and metal. It's there to protect you from a charging sword or the pushing of a dagger or even the punch of a hand. This is hand-to-hand combat that we're engaged in. Mr. Hodge says, a warrior without a thorax was naked, exposed to every thrust of his enemy, and even every casual dart. In such a state, flight or death was determined. If you didn't have the breastplate on, you're either going to run or you're going to die. So here is a piece of armor that serves to protect the most sensitive and vital area. Without the armor, the soldier would perish in the conflict. To go to battle without the breastplate would be to enter the battle to commit suicide. Now that's the armor described. Now let's consider the armor applied. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that in this struggle we need to stand. We need to be protected from the enemy. And that protection comes through righteousness. I mean, in our Christian life, what's the vital organ? It's our hearts. I mean, in the scripture, the heart represents the inner man, the real man. It represents our emotions. It represents in the scripture our consciences. And here we're told that if we're going to protect these things, we need to have an armor called righteousness, which means to be upright, holy, and just. Psalm 11 and verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face." The psalmist tells us God is righteous. He loves righteousness. And those who are righteous will behold His presence. So what is this righteousness that serves as a protection in the midst of the struggle and the schemes of the enemy? What is this righteousness that we need to be putting on? Now, righteousness in the scripture comes to us in a twofold way. And one of the joys of reading commentaries is hearing men in their battle with, what is this righteousness? You see, there is imputed righteousness, that righteousness which comes from outside ourselves, the righteousness of Christ. And then there is practical righteousness, that pursuit of holiness and godliness without which no one will see the Lord. We speak of righteousness in these two ways. And there are good and godly men. I mean, I was listening last night to different things, and one man says, there is no way that this righteousness can be that practical righteousness. How do we fight against Satan and oppose him in our own righteousness that we're pursuing? How do we do that? I'm thinking, well, that's a good argument. And then I read and listened a little more, and I heard somebody say, there is no way. I mean, they're dogmatic. That this can refer to imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because we're to put it on. It's something that we're doing. Wow, that makes sense. I want to close my Bible and go to bed and let you figure it out. When Satan comes along and seeks to tempt us and say to us, how in the world are you ever going to be accepted by God? You know who you are. You know your sin. How is God ever going to accept you? And he throws that scheme our way, and we begin to wonder. Yeah, I do know my heart. I know that my left to myself, my righteousness is even as filthy rags in his sight. How am I ever going to stand in the courts of heaven and have God look at me and declare me innocent of all wrongdoing? How in the world would that ever happen? Because I know I'm guilty. Is God simply going to say, okay, but I like you, so I'm going to accept you? No, that's never going to happen. Is God going to look at me and say, well, your sins weren't as bad as other people, and so I've decided to grade this on a scale, and you're in the upper part of the scale, so yeah, I'll accept. No, that's not going to happen. The only way it's going to happen is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Only faith in Christ can bring a man into the courts of heaven, being covered with a righteousness not of his own, but the righteous, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, that can have him stand in the courts of heaven and have God declare him not guilty. It's my only hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Paul says in Romans 3:21, but now apart from the law of righteousness of God has but now apart from the law the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe, for there is no distinction. I received a righteousness that's not my own, so that I can stand before God. And this sometimes gets caught in my throat, but it's a reality. I can stand before God as a righteous man. Now, those who know me would probably say, you're righteous. And the truth is, I am in Christ Jesus, united to him. So when Satan comes up, and part of his scheme is to try to get me to doubt, trying to get me to question, have you really done enough to be accepted by God? No, I haven't. But Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness is my beauty, my glorious dress. And so, part of that armor that we need to put on is that imputed righteousness of Christ. But then, as I've thought about this, Satan has another scheme. And then what he does is he comes along and says, man, you're a righteous man in Christ. So it really doesn't matter how you live. live any way you want to. In Christ you are righteous. So let down your guard. You're only going to be here on earth for a little while. Enjoy it, man. Don't make it such a duty to keep your own heart. I got to tell you, that sounds good. But it's wrong. It's wrong. We need to be diligent in pursuing holiness. We are not the same people we once were. We have new goals, new purpose, new desires, new plans. And when Christ lays hold of us, the old man dies, and a new man is found in Christ Jesus, who pursues holiness. Doesn't mean the flesh is given up. The flesh hasn't said, okay, here's the white flag, I'm waving it. No, no. The flesh is still weak. But I've got to continue to pursue holiness. I want to live my life to please Him. That ought to be the ambition of my heart. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to please Him. Is that the drive of our life? To please Almighty God? So no matter where I'm at, I want to please Him. If I'm in a place where nobody else is around, nobody else sees me, is my drive and my aim still to please God? Because He's always there. He knows. Am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Is that the priority? If you're here this morning and Satan's allowed you to grab hold of a hook that says, you know what, if you're in Christ, you're a righteous man and what you do really doesn't matter, then you don't have a biblical thought about what true Christianity is. Word of God says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so part of this armor, this righteous breastplate, will produce a hatred for sin in my life. A hatred for sin. It will also produce a desire for sweeter, more blessed fellowship with Almighty God. So, what is this breastplate of righteousness? Well, here's how I've defined it. It's relying upon the perfect righteousness of Christ and striving to be more like Him through this conflict. So is it imputed righteousness or is it practical righteousness? Yes. And so the belt of truth is examining the sincerity of my entering into this conflict. The breastplate of righteousness is relying upon the perfect righteousness of Christ and striving to be more like Him through the conflict. And then that leads us to the third piece of armor. The third piece of armor. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Of peace. Well, let's consider, first of all, the armor described. As I told the singles last night, sometimes these terms are not terms we often use. I challenge them. Have any of you used "gird up the loins of truth" to one another? Are you girding up the loins of truth? No, nobody. We don't talk that way. And we don't often use the terminology "having shod your feet with preparation." But basically, it's put on shoes. Put shoes on your feet. That's how the ESV translates it. And here, Paul's looking at the Roman soldier. And he's noticed the belt. And he's noticed the breastplate. But then he notices the shoes. The shoes that cover his feet. That word shod means to bind on. Means to bind. Not having the right footwear could lead to some hardships. Some difficulties. And so Paul, as he thinks of a soldier, thinks about the importance of the shoes that he's wearing for two reasons. Think about it. Good shoes will give you stability, help you stand, but it will also help you advance. Help you advance. Hodge says, in ancient warfare, which was in a large measure carried out by hand-to-hand combat, swiftness of foot was one of the most important qualifications of a good soldier. Paul wants his believing readers to take serious the thought of their footwear. Oftentimes, the footwear would be perhaps what we might call a half boot that would have straps that would keep it on. I've been told that many times the boot would have studs or little nails in the bottom, like spikes in our day, so that they're able to push off the ground quickly. Or they're able to plant their feet solidly. And so shoes were very important. Can you imagine a soldier going out to battle and he's got the breastplate on and he's got the belt on and you're thinking, wow. And then you look at their feet and there's nothing there. And you're going to think to yourself, that guy is not ready for battle. So that's the armor defined. But now let's look at the armor applied. The armor applied. Paul identifies this armor as the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word Paul uses here, preparation, refers to the acting or to act of preparedness. Or readiness. It's drawn from the idea of someone who goes ahead of a king. A king's coming to a city. And there's someone who goes before him. And he makes sure that the path is cleared for the king to come through. There's preparation. There's a fitness that's involved in this idea where Paul says preparation. Again, the English Standard Version says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So what is it? What is it that makes a believer ready? And here Paul says it's the gospel of peace. The good news, which is what the gospel means. This is news that brings with it peace. So it's good news about the restoration that we enjoy with God. There's now peace with God. This one who at one time I looked at as only my judge, who was ready to pounce on me, who would destroy me in an instant if I were to walk into his presence dressed in my own righteousness. But now at peace. There's that enmity that once existed between the two of us has been reconciled. And now there is peace with God. Romans, most of you are familiar with it, chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So there is this peace. Peace with God. But also now, not only do I have peace with God, but as I walk in this world, I have the peace of God. There's a settledness. I do not need to be unsettled. I do not need to live in this world with a sense of being scared or uncertainty. I do not need to live with anxiety. I can be at peace. I can have peace in the midst of going through some of the most difficult circumstances of my life. I go into work, and the boss calls me into his office, and he gives me something that I've only heard about but I've never seen. It's a pink slip. And tomorrow we're shutting down the company and you're out of work. And you've got seven mouths to feed. And a mortgage payment to make. And that can be quite stressful. I'm not making light of that. But I can have peace. I want to be diligent in looking for a job. I understand that I'm not sure how all this is going to work out. But I have a blessed God who's in control. And He's got a plan and a purpose. I may not understand it. But I can be at peace. In our home, we know what it's like to have the doctor look at you and say, I mean, these are words that will stick with you. It is cancer. And you're like, say that again. It is cancer. And with me, because it dealt with my wife, but when I heard those words, you know what the first thing I thought? I'm going to lose my wife. Because I connected cancer with death. And that shook me. I remember, because, you know, doctors don't make house calls. The doctor that came to us is a member of my church, so she called me and said, can I come to the house and talk to you guys? Which I thought, oh. I mean, it'd be one thing if she said, Pastor, can I see you for some counsel? But she didn't say that. She said, Pastor, can I come over to your house and see you and your wife? And she walked in. She said it. We talked. She left. We came up with a plan. She left. And I remember sitting at that, I was on my knees at the chair where my wife was sitting. Wow. But I can have peace. Yeah, it's unsettling, but there can be peace. Because God is in control. And I believe Paul has in mind the Old Testament scripture, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announce peace and bring good news of happiness, who announces salvation, says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet who bring good news, who announces peace. Now again, commentators have this big debate. Are these shoes speaking about evangelism and sharing the gospel with others? And we ought to be engaged in that, and that's part of peace. But I believe what Paul's saying is, listen, in the midst of facing fierce opposition, living in a fallen world with all the uncertainties, with all the challenges and the difficulties that we face every day, there's only one way that you're going to be able to stand firm. And that is if this gospel of peace is a part of your life, where you recognize and know that God loves me, God has a plan for me, He will do me good. And I know that because of what Christ has done for me on the cross. When I was ungodly, when I was unrighteous, when I was evil, Christ came into this world and He gave His life for me. He took my sins. This one who knew no sin took my sins and made me righteous. He loves me. He cares about me. And therefore, as I live in this world and I face the challenges and I go through temptations and the allurements and at times begin to have doubts and question, what do I need to do? Preach the gospel to myself. He gave His life for you, man. You don't think He doesn't care for you? And that'll give you peace. Jerry Bridges is the one who I think said, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Every day, preach the gospel to yourself. And if you do that, it'll be amazing what God will do through it. A guy by the name of Milton Vincent wrote a book called The Gospel Primer. And he quoted Jerry Bridges saying, preach the gospel to yourself every day. And Mr. Vincent said that discipline has produced more in his life than anything else. He said, number one, it increases my love for Christ. Number two, it humbles my pride. And number three, it leads me to glorify God. And so we need to put on this gospel of peace so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. And so I've defined this piece of armor this way. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is this: preaching the gospel to myself every day, bringing a calmness into my life in the midst of conflict. Preaching the gospel to myself every day, bringing a calmness into my life in the midst of the conflict. That's the third piece of armor. And we need to put it on. Let none of us think that I can simply sit back and somehow magically it's just going to be found on me. I must pursue it. I must, Paul says, you put it on. Put it on. So that you might stand in the evil day. Well, God willing, we'll look at the other three over these next couple sessions. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that as we do live in this fallen world, that you have given us what we need so that we can walk worthy of our calling. And Father, how thankful we are because we are weak and we are dependent, that you've given us every piece that is necessary so that we can walk in such a way. But Father, how we pray that we would be diligent in putting it on. And so we pray that each one of us might know a righteousness which is not our own. Maybe there's someone here who believes their acceptance with God is going to be based on the things they have done. Father, may they see the folly of that thought and recognize the danger that they're in if they think they can stand before God dressed in their own righteousness. And may they flee even this day to Christ, who alone provides us with the righteousness to be accepted by God. Father, we pray that we might be diligent in pursuing godliness, in pursuing holiness. That, Father, it is the driving force of our life to seek first the kingdom of God and to please you. Father, we pray that we would not make light of or ever get over the wonder of the gospel. But may we preach it to ourselves and be reminded of such great love and care that you have for us that we can live at peace in the midst of conflict. So, Father, take your word and make it effective in our hearts and lives, we pray. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.